Hi, everyone. Good morning. So I'm going to be answering three questions about the Journey course so that you can get a better understanding of my experience. First of all, why did I take the course? And I did take it at this time last year. A year ago at our church, I heard Mark Peters say to us on the topic of Journey, he said something like this. If you want to get unstuck in any area of your life, the Journey course is for you. And I was actually feeling quite stuck with when it came to my purpose. So after talking and asking Ann Thick a few questions about the course, I took the plunge and I enrolled. Second question, in what ways did this course have an impact on my life? Well, to name just a few areas, there was healing of childhood wounds, there was spiritual healing, and definitely there was more clarity in my identity as a child of God. During each session in our small groups, there was a tangible releasing of pain and shame to the cross. And this was accomplished through our individual participation, which was, I'm not going to mince words here, was really hard at times, and by the prayer of our group leaders as they listened for God's voice. While it was a transformational course, it by no means, after the course, by no means am I fixed. Just ask my daughter or ask any of my girlfriends. They'll tell you I'm not fixed yet. But I feel lighter and clearer, and it has helped me deepen my relationship with Christ and find my purpose in following Jesus. So, third question. Why do I encourage you to participate? Well, being a teacher, I'm looking for things like good leadership, and so the leadership is very strong. You even get your own built-in mentors. The small groups are tightly run with very good boundary setting and confidentiality. There is a top-notch curriculum, and it is based fully on biblical teachings. And there is great worship music. Finally, I know some of you have been interested but have felt intimidated by the time commitment, but I have to tell you that the time commitment is totally worth it. You will be transformed. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Nancy. I believe preteens, grade 5, 6, and 7, can head out with Chloe to their class upstairs. And over to Dave.
My hope over these next 4 weeks is maybe I'm on mute. Hey, that's probably it. All right. I don't really need a microphone, generally. My hope over these next 4 weeks is to tell some of the stories of our outreach here at North Shore Alliance Church. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back in a way of corporate back patting so we feel good about ourselves, but the people of God have been needing to tell the story of their story. They need to be reminding themselves of their story throughout the centuries, because when we remind ourselves of our story, we see two things: who we are and who God is, right? And when we see who we are and who God is, it's a great thing for us to see how God works through the people, through His people. So I've invited my friend Christopher Donville. Let's give it up for Chris. He's here today, and he's going to tell you, today and over the next few weeks, the story of one of our outreach ministries at our church. Chris.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Before I get into the meat and potatoes here, I'd like to extend a special welcome to Coffee Timers Andy and Doug and any other Coffee Timers who are here today, as well as the volunteers who make Coffee Time possible. For those of you who may not be aware, Coffee Time is a weekly outreach that takes place in our church basement. It began in response to a surge in people who needed help, people who were in need, and they were seeking assistance from the church. It was a gradual wave that began in late 2008, and that was a decade ago. Some of you will remember that the global economic crisis was raging. The economy had slowed. Jobs had evaporated. And in our own region, downtown Eastside rooming house evictions and other economic consequences in the run-up to the Olympics were affecting society's most vulnerable people. People were hurting, but the appeals and the people showing up at the church, it was a situation that was becoming unmanageable. So, seeking guidance from God, Pastor Dave instructed the staff here at the church to ask anyone who was showing up unannounced to come back next Wednesday at 2 o'clock. His first thought was to hand out food cards and maybe even put the coffee pot on. Little did he know that that first Wednesday would eventually blossom into an ongoing communion of 75 to 100 people every Wednesday. It actually works out to about 40 Wednesdays a year when 25 volunteers serve up free beverages, donated muffins, pastries, music, fellowship, scripture, and a $10 grocery card. In 2018, your generous contributions to our care fund led to the distribution of more than $27,000 worth of grocery cards. Thank you. It may sound a little like McDonald's, but since Pastor Dave and co-founders Marie Scott and the late Steve Anderson started Coffee Time, more than 20,000 hot drinks have been served. It's become a kind of bridge, God's bridge into our church. Lawrence Thompson, a Coffee Time regular who was here earlier this morning, calls Coffee Time a one-of-a-kind place for Christians and non-Christians. Each week, coffee timers are individually welcomed with love and respect in God's place. On the streets of North Vancouver, some people call Coffee Time the church where people remember your name. Our outreach is enhancing our ability to fulfill the Lord's commandment to be a church that welcomes males and females, slaves and the free, rich and poor, people of all colors, believers and non-believers. It's founded on the idea that if we are not relating to all kinds of people in our neighborhood, then we're missing a glorious opportunity to do God's work. Of course, Coffee Time is just one of many worthy organizations on the North Shore. But you only have to spend a few minutes at Coffee Time to realize that there's much more going on there than just coffee and muffins. Coffee Time has become a center of renewed hope and faith in the power of God to transform lives. Among Coffee Time's key spin-offs are English as a second language classes and discipleship Bible study. There's a sewing group, a social enterprise, a monthly program to teach healthy cooking methods, and a twice-a-week fitness class specifically designed for Coffee Time attendees. It's called the Active Living Program, and it stems from a remarkable partnership between our church, North Van Rec, and instructor Karen Harmon. Coffee timers who at first needed help on the stairs that lead to the gym now walk unaided. Others have received unsolicited compliments about their physical well-being from friends, family, and physicians. Combined with the prayer ministry, We are grateful to God for this physical and spiritual healing. Says Pastor Dave, at coffee time, we're creating an environment where everybody is encouraged to go to the next level. So in the coming weeks, I look forward to sharing with you some stories of real life coffee timers who have grown by learning to rely on God. God bless and thank you.
Thank you, Christopher. And as we launch into Missions Month, I just want us to be thinking about the city that we find ourselves living in here. As you know, Vancouver is a city that's rich and diverse in language, culture, socioeconomics, religious ideology, and I could go on and on. Our theme for Missions Month this year is living the Jesus way in this mosaic. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." It's called, the theological term for it is called the incarnation. God, the King of glory, stepping into this world and giving his life for us. Do you know that as Christ followers, we are called also to live incarnationally, to step into the world that we live in and represent Jesus here. And so this January, we're going to explore the question. Here it is. As Christ followers, how do we live incarnationally, the Jesus way, in this time, in this city, with all sorts of people all around us? For today's teaching time, we're going to do something totally different. For those of you who've been around for a while, we're going to do a panel interview. You know how much I love doing that. I'm going to channel my inner James Duffy today, and I'm going to invite my panelists to come and join me here on the platform. Let's give it up for our panelists. Here we go. So we have John, and we have Amy, and we have Dariush, and it's great to have them all here today. I'm going to start with Dariush. He is the lead pastor of our North Shore Iranian Church that meets here on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock. He's pulling a long shift today. He's been here at the 9 o'clock, the 11, and then he has his service this afternoon. So let's give it up for Dariush and Mo, who's an elder there. Yeah. And Mo is here to translate. Dariush's first language is Farsi. He will answer a couple questions in Farsi.
It's Kurdish.
Kurdish, yeah, Kurdish, actually, right. Second language, Farsi. Third language, English. Do you speak a bit of French, maybe, too, right?
No.
Okay, no French.
Turkish.
Okay. Turkish. Turkish, too. I knew he had four languages. I couldn't remember the fourth one. So, Kurdish, Farsi, English, Turkish. Yeah, there we go. Great. So, let's start with Dariush. Can you tell us a little bit about your amazing story? As an immigrant, refugee to Canada, why did you come here?
Hi everyone, glad to be here. As I said, I'm Kurdish from Iran, and you may know Kurdish people have lots of conflict with the government of Iran because Kurdish people don't have much human rights. They cannot read, write their own language. We were not allowed to put Kurdish name on our kids and so on. So my dad was Peshmerga. Peshmerga means the person who fights with gun to get his right. So when I was a kid, he was Peshmerga for 6 years. I did the same thing. I wasn't Peshmerga, but I supported the Peshmerga to fight against the government. So after a while, my teacher's here. I saw him earlier. And after a while, the government of Iran, they knew what I did. So I was in dangerous. I escaped to Turkey. I registered as a refugee to the United Nations in Turkey. I stayed there for 4 years. After 4 years, they sent me to Canada. I didn't choose Canada or Vancouver. They chose for me, but I'm really happy to be here.
Yeah, it's great. Yeah. Can you tell us a bit about your family?
My parents, they live in Iran, and they are safe because I did the bad stuff. Bad means the government think I was doing the bad stuff. They live in Iran, but my wife is here. I have two sons, 12 and 10 years old. My brother and sister, they live in Iran, but one of my brother and sister, they're in Canada.
And you came here in 2012, 2011?
Yeah, I came. I escaped from Iran to Turkey was 2007, yeah. Almost 13 years. I came to Canada 2011, January 26th.
That's great. Great to have you here, too.
Thank you.
You can pass the mic on to Amy. By the way, special news bulletin, Virgil Pop over there was his mechanics teacher, I think, right? Taught him how to be an automobile mechanic over there. Virgil, one of our church guys over there, and sometimes worship leader here. That's who you're looking at, Virgil back there. Okay, Amy, could you tell us a little bit about your story here and tell us about growing up and your family background, where did you grow up, etc.?
My mom and dad were born in China, and my dad came and lived here for a short time before he went back to Hong Kong to marry my mom. And they arrived here pretty much the same time when Armstrong landed on the moon. I grew up in southeast Vancouver in a neighborhood where there was a nice mix of every ethnic background. I had friends that were Portuguese, I had friends that were East Indian, coming from Swedish background and English, yeah, and Chinese. So it was a nice mix.
That's good. And you could tell us just a little bit about your family now and your own individual family.
Oh, okay, sure. Yeah. My parents had four kids, so I am the second of three girls. We're all 15 months apart. And then my brother is 5 years younger than me. I am married and have a beautiful little 3.5-year-old boy that I love dearly.
Yeah, that's awesome. Very cool. You can pass the mic on to John. John, what are you doing there, man?
Taking my ring off.
Taking his wedding ring off.
My hand's swelling.
Okay, John's hand's swelling, and he's starting to lose consciousness. No, he's okay. All right. So, John, can you tell us a little bit about your story? We don't need to hear all of the wartime stories, but you could tell us a little bit about your upbringing and some of the challenges you faced as a young person growing up.
Okay. The young teens are gone, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, that's fine.
No more war stories.
No more war stories. Yeah, I was... my story, I guess, I have to start with the dark side first. And the situation was I was brought up with Irish, French parents. They were alcoholics, grandfather alcoholics, uncles, sisters, you name it. We come from a long line of Molson Canadian blood beer.
Growing up in Montreal?
Growing up in Montreal.
Streets of Montreal?
Catholic, altar boy. Did all the right things. Did a lot of praying that my life would get better as a young child. So you can imagine it was a terrible place to live. Part of that life, well, all of that life shaped my life forward. Actually, to this place right now. The situation was when I was 14 years old, 14 or 15 years old, I started to drink drugs, all to deal with my anxiety and fears and to meet people was the most difficult thing for me to do. I was extremely shy, so this drinking really helped me with that. And that when I was 14, and when I was 19, just before joining the service, I found out my girlfriend was pregnant, and it was a shotgun wedding. We were married, had two beautiful girls, lasted about 15 years, but it couldn't take the situation where I was drinking and rock and roll and sex. And it was a very dark period of my life, and it was extremely... extremely hard on people that I knew in my family. Where would you like me to end with
that's
this?
That's good for now.
Okay. get worse. But
yeah,
no.
Yeah, I know. It's important for us to hear that story because that's what shaped who John is today and the ministry that God's called him to. We'll come back to that. Let's go back to Dariush. That'd be awesome. Yeah. By the way, Crystal, can we put up the next slide? If you have a specific question for one of our panelists, you could text me to my phone. And I actually have some Lindor chocolates for the best questions, by the way, that I will hand out to the ones I determine are the best questions. So if you'd like to do that. We're going to go to Dariush. Maybe you could let us know a little bit about how you became a Christian. how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. It's a great story. He was a smuggler, and now he's a pastor. So tell us about that.
Yeah, I was grew up in a very poor family, and as I said before, I didn't have like socks. I haven't seen shoes when I was until 5 years old. But at my age 15, I had my own car because of smuggling. And that was good part of the smuggling. I got rich. But the bad part was I lost nine members of my relatives and friends at very young age because we were crossing the border of Iran and Turkey for smuggling. They were killed, honestly. So the big question was coming to my mind. What is justice? Why we live like that? So first of all, I thought maybe it's a government fault or my fault. I'm living this way. But at the end, I asked God, if you are God, if you are a creator, why you are not controlling your world? Why there is lots of injustice in this world? I asked lots of questions from many people, from religious leaders. I read Quran for 12 years with many translations, Kurdish, Turkish, Farsi, to understand what Quran says. I couldn't find the answer, and I became atheist. But when I was in Turkey, after I escaped from Iran, I had a friend. He became Christian. He was Muslim before, and I didn't know that Muslim can become Christian. And he said, I'm Christian. I said, how come? You're from Iran. He said, oh, yeah, I was Muslim. I said, what? Is that possible? Yes, yes. He asked me to go to the church. I didn't want to go. I said, I'm not a religious person. I hate God. And one time, I went to the church for my own reason. It wasn't a good reason, honestly. But I heard about Jesus, about gospel. And one day I asked Jesus to come to my life. But still I had my own reason to invite Jesus to come to my life and my boat. But Jesus came for his reason. And then he changed my mind, my heart, the way I was thinking. I was like, see the life. And proudly, I call myself a Christian, but that wasn't easy. I had lots of problems from my family, my friends. They blocked me. They hate me. But I'm proudly I'm Christian. And it was 2007 in Turkey. Yeah. I became a Christian.
Awesome. That's great. Great story. So, Amy, we're going to stay with you for a bit here. I'd like to hear your story, too. Growing up in Vancouver in a non-Christian family, tell us a little of your story, and even a bit of the end of the story with your father. That would be awesome.
Yeah, so I grew up in a non-Christian family, and in our neighborhood, we had some people come knock on our doors one day to invite us to church. And my parents didn't want to go, but they sent us off in the Sunday school ministry bus, which came every week faithfully to pick us up. So my sisters and I ended up going to church in Sunday school from the time I was around 7 or 8 years old. And I got to hear the gospel both in Sunday school and in church. And my Sunday school teacher had also given me a little tract called the Good News Booklet. It was published by Campus Crusade for Christ, which is the organization I work for today under our new name, Power to Change. And I remember reading the booklet and thinking, oh, this makes perfect sense. But I didn't do anything with it. I heard the pastor share the gospel many times, and I always felt like God was tugging at my heart, and I wanted to invite Christ into my life, but I was too scared to go up and talk to the pastor about it. So I thought, well, I'll just read the booklet, and it basically outlined how you can invite Christ into your life. So at about the age of 10, I invited Jesus into my life, and that's how I came to Christ. My dad was diagnosed with cancer a year ago, and I'd been praying for him ever since I was 10, so for well over 30 years I've been praying for my dad. And never really had a lot of opportunity to talk to him about faith and spiritual issues. But God actually brought in another 80-year-old man who was a cancer survivor and who spoke perfect English and Chinese. And he shared his faith with my dad. And 1 week before my dad passed away, he prayed and invited Christ into his life.
Awesome. That was just about 6 months ago. Yeah, that was about 6 months ago we had your dad's memorial service, which is really cool. Yeah.
So, Johnny, tell us a crazy story. You walk into North Shore Alliance Church in 1998, and God meets you here. Tell us about it.
Okay. Well, you used to tell me I crawled in here.
Yeah,
pretty close.
Yeah,
but
staggered. It's getting better. Staggered is okay. The word. Yeah.
No, I was sober then. But I was dealing with a lot of dealing with a lot of issues at that time. Even though I was 11 years sober, gone through the AA program, I found myself spiritually and emotionally bankrupt again. So it was a friend who I knew invited me to the church to hear her sing, and I had no idea what kind of church I was going to, but I ended up coming here. And then through this, I met a gentleman, John McCann, who is doing Steps of Hope, a ministry here at the church, a 12-step ministry. And so I started going to those meetings. And at that time, Mary Louise and I have been living together for 11 years. She's my new beautiful wife, who I married right up here.
Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah, amazing. And so I started coming to church here, and we got involved in Alpha, and that completely turned our lives around. Being a Catholic, I thought I knew everything about God, and I realized I never heard the good news that God loves me where I am. And so, through that, through the Alpha, I Mary Louise, in the 6 months, we got baptized here in the tank. We got married, became a member, and was in different ministries. It's like 20 years we've been here now.
Yeah, in 6 months. Baptized, or saved, baptized, married, member, involved in ministry. Yeah. I love that story. Yeah, it's great.
And listen, I was a person that could not look at you in the face and talk to you. That's how petrified I was of people. And but God's amazing what he can do.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let's stay with Johnny. Yeah, thank you, Lord. So, Johnny, you've had lots of ministry and coffee time. He's one of my coffee time volunteers. John's worked at Harvest Project as a client care guy. He's currently the manager of our community house, which we run here down on Keith Road. Johnny frequents the streets of Lonsdale, and God uses him there. So tell us a little bit about why you hang around the streets of Lonsdale, and tell us a little bit about your job as the house manager of our community house.
Yeah, so like I said, my brokenness actually shaped me to want to reach out to people, to men and women who are struggling with addiction or pain in their life, loss, because I know what it feels like. And one of the things believe it or not, I'm a missionary, right? And I still can't believe that. God has a good sense of humor. But I know the two things that are important is to understand the language and the culture of where you're sent. And on Lonsdale, believe it or not, I feel comfortable in these coffee shops down at Tim Hortons and Starbucks and on the street, because I see a lot of people who are wounded, broken, lonely, and it just compels me to want to reach out and talk to them. And I always realize how much joy I receive when I go home and think about maybe that life could be changed. And I've seen lives changed just through taking the risk and reaching out my hand. Because that's what someone did to me 31 years ago in AA when I was about to leave the room. They came up and said, "Hey, wait a minute, don't go," and shook my hand. So it's important for me because I got so much opportunity in this church. In coffee time, and I see this whole culture changing in the church, how we're reaching out, and I just love that. And I know I can do more, but I'm pretty self-centered at times, and I just like to feel comfortable. But and then with the men's house, this was a real blessing, where I guess through coffee time and other ministries here, the church in its wisdom realized there's a need to help the homeless out there and a whole culture out there that could be reached. And so the worked together and decided that a house for the homeless or for broken or for people that are living in a house that it's not suitable for them. So we started this house, a safe, affordable housing that could help them get a new start. And I believe no matter if it's addiction or mental illness, and these are all things that are, people are dealing with, but it's not only mental illness, it's a trauma in their life, physical, sexual abuse that drives people on the streets. So, yeah, so we have this house, and I'm just blessed to be to have another opportunity to serve that way.
Yeah, that's good. And we want to thank you, Johnny. It's been almost 3 years in the house. Very challenging, and this guy's been a warrior. Warrior. And if you'd like to help support financially the community house, you're welcome to do that through the offering. You can put in the other category, community house. We do need a little bit of extra money right now just to keep things going on a month-to-month basis. And Johnny's been that's his missionary role as our house manager. I'm going to go back to Amy. And can you talk a little bit about your ministry in local campuses?
So I work on a university campus at Simon Fraser University, and my team is at UBC. We primarily help Christians to grow in their faith by taking them through the basics of the Christian faith and helping them to start applying it. So we do one-on-one discipleship. We do group discipleship. We also teach and train our students how to begin reaching out to their friends, their peers, the campus, their family, their community, wherever they are. We're basically helping people live out a missional life wherever God sends them.
So while we're there, and we have a lot of young adults and university students here, I'd like us to camp a bit here on this. Can you talk about the diverse ethnic and religious makeup of Simon Fraser University? Let's start about that.
Yeah, our university is very, very diverse. When I was a student there well over 20 years ago, it was largely very white, and today it's like a whole mix of everything. A lot of Asian languages, primarily Mandarin and Cantonese. A lot of students coming from Korea and East India, Pakistan, a lot of the Muslim countries, and of course all the Canadians as well are there. So with that, you get a whole variety of religious beliefs. We have Buddhists, we have people from Sikh backgrounds, Hindu background, obviously Islam and atheism, nominal Christian, and everything else in between that you can make up.
So let's stay here, Amy. Two key questions that I asked you earlier that are, I think, important. What are you seeing in the next generation about the interplay between faith and science?
I think we can be tempted to assume that students have this belief that if you're a scientist or you believe in science, you can't believe in God. We come across people from very different backgrounds. There's people who absolutely think that science and faith are mutually exclusive. You can't have one and the other. And then you have people on the other end of the spectrum who are believers and who also believe that science is valid. So, and I meet people in between as well. I think the thing is to engage with students where they are at and help them to understand that science doesn't have to be a barrier to faith. And I think sometimes they're surprised. We actually run a panel with our professors on campus who run a God and Reason course. And they basically engage with our students on different issues, including science and faith. And a lot of times the students are surprised, wow, my professors are Christians, they believe in God, and some are like engineers, mathematicians, and economics profs.
Great. We have many questions coming in on the text line for Amy Chow, but I'm going to carry on with my question and then we'll come to one of these. Is the next generation, I mean, you've been at SFU for a while, you were a student there yourself, now you minister there. Is the next generation, would you say, more or less open to the Christian story?
I think we have to realize that every generation has its barriers to faith. We can look at this generation and think, oh, people are just so close to the gospel, but I don't actually believe that's true. I think we need to understand where people are at today. Where they were 50 years ago was a different, they had different struggles and why they couldn't come to faith. And today, I think our students, the biggest things that they face today are isolation. They don't know who they are, so they struggle with their identity, and relationships are very shallow, largely, I think, fueled because of the way internet and technology is growing so rapidly. So we understand that, and we meet people where they are at. Oftentimes, the themes of the gospel become very relevant to them, but they don't see it initially. So for you to come up and tell somebody, you know, you just need Jesus, it doesn't work, right? You need to really understand what their issues are and help them understand that ultimately only Jesus does meet those needs. So it's kind of like trying to share the gospel through the back door.
It's good. Amy, questions blowing up my phone here for you. Even if you aren't specifically gifted in evangelism, should we all still share the gospel?
Absolutely. I'm not gifted in evangelism at all. I've learned and bumbled my way through over the years. I think when Jesus lives in us, we have hope. I remember a friend of mine was on the bus one day and she said to me, oh, I always have opportunities to share the gospel. And I was like, how so? She's like, why not? We have hope. Doesn't everybody need hope? And I thought, that is so true. What does this world need? It needs hope. If you have Jesus, you have hope. Amen. And no matter where you're at, even in your own journey with God, what you know of Jesus, what you experience with him, you can share that with people.
Great. Does Power to Change have a group at CAPU?
Unfortunately not, but we can help you start one.
Talk to Amy. Yeah, that's great. And let's move on to Dariush. I have a few questions for him coming in on the text line, but I can't remember where we're at with you. How did you become the pastor? You went from smuggler to Canada. Now you're a pastor of a church in Alliance Church for the last year.
Let's go back to a Hollywood Marvel story of my life. As I said, so after I become a Christian, so Jesus destroyed every kind of my thoughts about how I was looking at the life, my philosophy of the life. And he became my God. And I asked him to use me to spread the good news to the people. So in Turkey, I went to the Bible school and studied some theology from online. When I came to Vancouver, it was 2011. At 2012, I came to Iranian church here. I become one of the board members in the church. The church didn't have pastor from 2014 to 2017 for 3 years. We didn't have pastor. We had lots of difficulties. No, Dave knows that. We were praying to have pastor, honestly. We knew that God is working between us. So it was 2017, the District of Alliance and board member, and they came and talked about it's time to church have pastor. I was praying for that for 10 years. I was crying, honestly, for that. Because I knew I'm not belonging to the world anymore. I knew that. But I was looking for God's voice to hear that. When they talked to me, I prayed for that. It took 6 months. After 6 months, with my wife, Layla, and we heard clearly the voice of God. It's the time to use you guys for my nation, for Iranian people, and go and wash their feet. Love them as I loved you. And I accept that. From 2017, I became a pastor of North Shore Iranian Church.
Yeah, that's awesome. He's a full-time mechanic, too, and a full-time pastor at the same time.
That's what they call me, Kurdish man.
Yeah.
Strong.
That's good. All right. We're going to go to Amy. Amy, do you have a story or two you could tell us just about some of the students that you've seen who've been wrestling with science and faith, et cetera, like the one you told earlier this morning?
Yeah, I think about Henry, who is a student in my Bible study, who I thought was a Christian. He's a Chinese-Canadian, and he had issues with science and faith as an engineer. And over one Christmas, I came back and he said to me, oh, Amy, I just became a Christian. And I thought, what? I thought you were a Christian. And he had told me that I think God just brought some things to his mind. As an engineer, he often thought about details and design. And I can't remember the details of this, but God showed him somehow, look, if you as an engineer can design and create things, how much more for me as God, the creator of the universe? Like, so something happened, obviously, and he came to Christ, so it was really neat. But he had also been reading a lot of the apologetics materials that we had given him, and he'd been involved in some discussion groups with me as well. And so we do help our students try to work through some of the things that they struggle with that keep them from coming to faith.
All right. John, I have an audience question for you. What are some of the challenges of being a house manager of Community House?
Well, there's plenty of challenges. I think one of the things, confrontation for me is very difficult, and I know I have to put myself in that mess sometimes. So I mean, you got to think about it. We're bringing in two or three people into the house that don't know each other, and they're dealing with either mental illness or trauma, and they seem to think they do better alone, and then, excuse my language, but all hell breaks loose sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so I think the most difficult thing is when I have to have a house meeting and we have to sit down and do the hard talk. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the most difficult thing. And I think going in, I didn't realize that, you know, you think when people come into a house and they were living on the street or in a car that they're going to be extremely grateful. But then I understand that they're coming in trying to survive. And so it's just dealing with a lot of conflict that does happen.
Thanks for sharing, man. Back to Dariush. I had about five questions similar to this. What's the biggest challenge for conversion of someone from Islam?
Oh, wow. They said in Quran, Islam says, if someone from Islam go to the Christianity, he should be killed. It's a verse in Quran. So my dad told me, I can kill you. Because Quran says, if you kill someone that become Christian, he can go to the heaven. My dad said, it's easy to go to the heaven if I kill you. Muslim people, they believe in Jesus, but not as a God. They believe Jesus is a big, is a great
prophet.
And they don't believe in cross. They believe Jesus never died on the cross. He directly went to the heaven. They believe that Jesus born from Mary, did miracles. They believe everything about that, but they don't believe it. Cross and Jesus is God. So when you face a Muslim, that's the big question from them. If you say Jesus is God, say, "Wow, oh my God, no, I can't believe that," and that can give me a heart attack, honestly. But as I mentioned before, Iranian people, not just Iranian, Middle East people, they suffer from war, religion, injustice, and so on. And they believe in Jesus. And Jesus met them by dreams. And when they come to the church, when we talk about Jesus, some of them say, "I know Jesus is God." "How you know?" "Because I met Jesus." "How?" "From my dreams." Because they believe in Jesus. But that's the hard part of explanation to Muslim people about Christianity faith.
Can you share, in conclusion, some of the stories of what's been going on in Iranian church here? If you were to, I've walked by several times here, or driven by, 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, there's stuff happening at North Shore Iranian Church. Yeah. Can you tell us? And maybe tell us in Farsi.
I'm going to say that in Farsi.
Yeah.
I'm going to translate it for you guys.
Are we on there?
On?
Yes, yeah. Good.
سال 2017 که من شبان کلیسا شدم، کلیسای ما تقریبا 44-45 نفر بودن.
When he became a pastor in 2017, there were about 40 people in our congregation.
Now کلیسا شده بیشتر از 200 نفر.
Now we are over 200 people.
این هیچ این ربطی به من نداره.
And it's not because of our muscles.
به خاطر عشق به خداست.
It's for the love of God.
چون خدا در کتاب مقدس قول داده که تخت پادشاهیشو در ایران قرار میده.
For it's a promise of God. In Bible there is a promise, a prophecy that God will set his throne in Iran.
این در کتاب ارمیا باب 49 میگه.
This is in Jeremiah chapter 49. There is a prophecy for city of Elam or country of Elam, that is Iran.
میگه ایرانی‌ها که قوم بزرگی هستند روزی رنج خواهند کشید.
The Iranian nation as a big nation will suffer, the prophecy says.
فقر میاد تو زندگیشون.
Poverty would enter their life.
و به همه جای دنیا پراکنده میشه.
And they will be scattered all over the world.
و میگه قدرت پرژن در هم شکسته میشه.
And God will break the bow and the strength of Iranian nation.
میگه بعد از اون من تخت پادشاهیمو توی ایلام قرار میدم.
Afterwards God will set his throne in Elam which is Iran.
کلیساهای ایرانی در تمام دنیا دارن رشد میکنن.
Iranian church is growing all over the place.
ما در شهرهای ایران مخصوصا یک شهر مذهبی مثل مشهد.
There is a Islamic holy city called Mashhad.
ما 2500 کلیسای زیرزمینی داریم.
There are 2500 home churches, underground churches.
در شهری که مرکز ساختن شخصیت‌های مذهبی مثل ملاست.
This is a city where all the clergy's Islamic figures are built.
پس کلیسای ایرانی دارن رشد میکنن.
So Iranian church is growing.
به خاطر قولی که خودش داده.
For the promises of God.
ما در عرض این دو سال 60 نفر رو تعمید دادیم.
Over the past 2 years we've baptized over 60 people here in this church.
25 نفر آماده شدن برای تعمید.
And there are 25 that will be baptized in a couple of weeks.
نزدیک 30 نفر هم شروع کردن دوره های تعمید رو میگذرونن.
And there are 30 people being taught baptism classes for the next few weeks.
و ما کورس discipleship گذاشتیم برای سال 2019.
We've started our discipleship courses in 2019.
که یک سال طول میکشه.
It'll take about a year.
78 نفر ثبت نام کردن.
There are 78 people who have registered for this.
میخوام بدونن عیسی واقعا کیه.
People because they want to know who Jesus is.
او خداست.
He is God.
So to wrap, people who qualify for the Lindor chocolates, Sorsha, Gwen, or actually Olivia, Tom, Craig, Ramo, and there are a few students that I don't know your names, but I have your numbers, so meet me down here. I have Lindor chocolates for you guys. Thank you. These guys are all available after the service if you'd like to speak with them or chat more. Let's pray together. Oh, is there a way I can help at campus ministry at UBC? Talk to Amy after whoever asked that question. That's a great question. See Amy down here. Let's pray together. And I'll invite the worship team to come. So Lord, we just want to thank you for what you're doing here in our city. We thank you for the stories of John and Amy and Darius, Lord. What a great story it is to hear how you reach people and bring them to faith in you. I thank you, God, for how you're redeeming their stories in a powerful way to use them as ministers here in our city in these days. And God, we pray for a fresh filling and anointing of the Spirit for John, for Amy, for Dariush, that you would continue to shine your light through them, Lord, and equip them with all they need for life and ministry in the days ahead. And God, we pray today that through their stories, we also may be inspired about living the Jesus way here in our city. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.